We just sang from Psalm 73, and maybe later tonight or tomorrow you can read this psalm. It's beautiful in the way that it hinges around a central theme. In the beginning, the man of God is pondering how it seems that the wicked are prospering and that those who follow God's word and way continue to suffer in this world. It appears that way, but then as we sang in stanza 6, I went to God's temple. He went to the temple, and there, reading God's law, understood the chief end and where all things were going, and that sets everything in its proper perspective. So we're going to be reading about how God provides for us and calls us to be generous in this world. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The church in Corinth had its share of trials and troubles, but one of the things that they are praised for is their generosity. So we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first of 15 verses. That's found on page 1123, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 15 verses. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is the best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." That's as far as reading from the passage there in Corinthians. I encourage you to keep that open as we're going to be looking at that passage throughout our sermon. But first, let's read in the back of our Psalter hymnals from Lord's Day 42. You'll remember that we are working our way through the Ten Commandments, having come to the Eighth Commandment. That's page 54 in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnals. In the Thanksgiving section of the Catechism, Lord's Day 42, question and answer 110, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight also theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurement of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. And question answer 111 says, what does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. That's as far as reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we come to that most pressing need of getting a grip on our greed. Proverbs 30 says that the leech has two daughters, give and give. That's the leech of greed, which is met by take and take, as we will see today. Our capitalist society is consumed with acquiring things. One of the things we can ask children, which is pressing, which gives us a window into the community, into the context in which they live, you ask a child what they think is enough. What is a sufficient means? What does that term mean to children? Children living in North America will have a radically different answer for someone living, for example, in Africa. What does it mean to have enough? When is enough enough? And when can we be content with? Well, Proverbs 30 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, only feed me with the food that I need. May I be satisfied with my daily bread, having what is necessary." It's a hard mentality in this consumerist society in which we live. We watch the TV commercials, they're always pressing on the, you need this, have it your way, get what you want, and even get it without paying for it. Pay no money now, pay nothing until 2020. The average American has a debt on the credit card of approximately $6,000. We like having things without necessarily being able to afford them. This all gets at the root of this commandment, dealing with theft. And theft is impressed, this desire for more is kind of stamped upon human nature because it's directly linked to the first sin. Adam and Eve, when they rebelled in the garden, broke this commandment because God said to them, "You shall not have, that is not for you." Yet Adam and Eve took greedily, taking what God said, "This is not yours." And from that moment on, Adam and Eve and their children to this very day are caught in this pattern of craving, of wanting, of lusting after what God has not given unto us. Indeed, the devil is not only called the father of all the death, but he is also called a thief and a robber from the very beginning. It's into that context of theft, that Jesus Christ comes and shows us true humanity. We're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ became poor in order to make us rich and to give us a heart of generosity. I'll say that again. Jesus became poor to make us rich and to give us a heart of generosity. Well, as we have been looking at over the previous weeks, we're going to start once again by looking at how Jesus Christ is the perfect law keeper. If our salvation depends on the perfect active obedience of Christ, that he kept all of the commandments, he must have kept this commandment as well. If our salvation is dependent on Christ keeping the commandments, how did Christ avoid breaking this commandment in the negative and positively show great generosity? Well, we start with by looking at one such example in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, Jesus comes to the temple and he sees it filled with the money changers. He sees it filled with all these animals. And Jesus says, "You have turned the house of the Lord into a den of robbers." And he therefore goes and he makes that whip and he drives out all the animals. He overturns the table of the money changers. He cleanses the temple because it had been turned into a den of robbers. Indeed, Jesus would continue to rebuke the Pharisees. He said the Pharisees are grabbing, they're consuming the houses belonging to widows, and indeed only for money will make these very extravagant prayers. What the Pharisees had done is they had turned their religion into a means for financial gain. Jesus was completely opposed to this, and he rebuked it among the people. But not only did Jesus continually rebuke greed, he also freely gave. From the very beginning of his public ministry, the first miracle that he performed in the book of John is that Jesus had that miraculous turning of water into wine. It was an extravagant act. It was making this rich and expensive wine flow freely at this joyous occasion, even the feeding of the thousands, giving them that blessed bread. He gave them abundantly from himself, healing the diseases and giving of himself without cost. His ministry was not for sale. He never received a payment for any miracle that he performed, but he freely, richly gave of himself again and again. We can find this entire life summarized by Jesus laying down his life for the sake of others. Our text that we read, and if you still have your Bibles open, I'd like to look at this, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So you see there in this verse that Jesus Christ was rich. Jesus Christ was incredibly rich before he came to this earth. In the presence of the Father and all the holy angels at the right hand is this place of great honor and glory that Christ had before he came to this world. Yet he set that aside and was willing to take on the flesh of humanity, the form of a servant, to become bankrupt in many ways so that he could purchase blessings for us. This passage here in Corinthians is saying Jesus laid aside his glory for a time. He, in a sense, took off his crown in order to enter this world to take on our flesh, this greatest self-abasement. He received this flesh, taking on our flesh, in order to purchase the greatest gift for us, purchasing great riches and grace. So our salvation is directly linked to the fact that Jesus, although he was rich, had everything, emptied himself and took this beautiful humility, this humble state for us and for our salvation. Our salvation is directly linked to Jesus' generosity, that though he was rich, willing to become poor to purchase our salvation. Salvation, therefore, is a free gift of grace. And thus, since we have received the greatest gift of all by the gracious sacrifice of Christ, we too will now give of ourselves freely. The motivation that we have to freely give is linked to the free gift of grace. Freely we have received, so freely we will give to others. So then, since Jesus has set aside his riches and entered humanity to purchase our great riches, we will, who are rich in him, be generous to others. This starts off by calling us to avoid theft. At issue here is the concept of understanding what is yours and what is mine. What belongs to you does not belong to me. What God gives to you, God has not given to me. It acknowledges that God has placed a distinction and a division. What robbery seeks to do, it seeks to grasp what God has not given. This can be done in many ways. Our catechism says outright theft and robbery, question answer 110. Outright theft and robbery, things like shoplifting, robbing banks, even pirating movies, illegal downloads on the internet, those are all outright theft, where you are taking something that does not belong to you. But there are other less obvious ways of breaking this commandment, such as cheating. Children, did you know that when you copy your classmates' answers, you are stealing from them? That's breaking this commandment. Or swindling by any other scheme, our question answer says. Fraudulent merchandise. Back in the early days, people would have their own bags of money where they would have these various weights in those bags. And the crooked people would have two sets of bags. When they were going to buy something, they would take their heavy weights. And when they were going to sell something, they would take their light weights. They were having two different standards to give themselves the benefit of receiving more for and paying less. Well, we don't really have those little scales that we take with us today, but there is still a deception that can take place. If you ever notice this when you purchase something and you find, well, why is there so much empty space in this packaging? This descriptive of things that we find about the stuff in the stores. There's no shortage of ways to swindle people, to swindle your neighbor. Some well-known things over the recent years, things like the Ponzi scheme or the pyramid scheme, hidden charges, excessive fees. All of these are ways that we're trying to take money to get the hand up or to get the leg up on someone else, getting something from them without their knowledge. Another way that we find robbery in our present society is with the credit card market. It almost seems common. It's standard practice for people to purchase something, to put it on credit, and to postpone paying for it, with the thought being, is I'm not going to pay for something that I have. That's theft. If you are going to take something and then not pay for it and stick it to the credit card company, you are stealing from the credit card company. And then the credit card company turns around and steals from the people that use their services by charging these excessive interest rates. And round we go, stealing from other people, and they steal back from us. All of these things are contrary to God's commandment, where he says, if you are going to purchase something, you pay for it. If you don't have money to pay for it, you don't buy it. Proverbs 22 says this, the borrower is enslaved to the lender. Did you catch that? The borrower, he who borrows money, is enslaved to the lender. God wants us to be free from slavery. God wants us to be free from slavery. That's the whole concept of bringing the Israelites out of bondage. Jesus Christ has brought us away out of slavery to the greenback, to the dollar bill. We need to be content with what God has given to us so that we might be free to enjoy the blessings and not living beyond our means. But not only is breaking this commandment when we steal from other people or we try to have something without paying for it, another way that we can break this commandment is by withholding good from whom good is due. Pointless squandering of God's gifts. Another example, a wealthy landowner who's not paying for the work that's performed on his land, an employer not paying his employees as he has promised. All of these are various ways of trying to keep back what God would have us use for the good of others. All these stem from the heart of greed. What is money? What is the purpose of money? Why does God give us finances? Why does God give us money? So that we might use it for the good of others and for God's glory. But anything that springs from a heart of greed or coveting is trying to find happiness in things, thinking that in our accumulation of stuff or of money, we are putting things backwards. God has said, use things for the good of others and for my glory. Everything belongs to God. We are his stewards. Everything that we have in our accounts, everything in our home, everything that we have in the bank account, it's from God and belongs to him. We're good stewards. We are called to be good stewards of his grace. Timothy says this, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So the first half of this section that we've just dealt with has dealt with the wrong way to acquire, the wrong way to use gifts to spend our money, but there can also be a way in which we acquire gifts, in which we gather funds together. The normal way of acquiring goods is by hard work. Ephesians 4:28. Be diligent with your hands, work hard so that you can share with those in need. There's three ways that God says is a valid way of acquiring. The first way, the normal way, is working hard, being diligent with it within your calling. Whatever you're called to do tomorrow or on Tuesday, depending if you have tomorrow off, whatever you are called to do in that day, God uses to provide for your daily means. A second way would be by way of a gift or perhaps an inheritance passed on to you from the previous generation. And the third way is by investing. If you see a plot of land, you invest, you purchase in that land, and then you can receive funds from the selling of that land. Apart from those three God-given ways of acquiring money, God says that we are not to, this is Proverbs 13 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but those who seek to gather little by little will find an increase. The whole system of gambling and the lottery is built on greed. It's the idea of getting rich quick without working hard for it. God says if you want to see your money, your inheritance increase, then work hard, be diligent, and save up slowly over time. The whole system of trying to get rich quick without doing hard work for it is contrary to God's ordained design. Robbery starts in the heart. That green-eyed monster of greed that tries to build its own kingdom without any trust or dependence on God. We all know that parable of the rich man, don't we? The rich man who had accumulated so much wealth, he's going to go out and build bigger barns so that he can say to himself, take it easy, sit back, I don't have to do anything else, I'm covered for the rest of my life. God says to him, you fool, today I require of you your very soul. So to summarize this point, any accumulation or any acquiring of gifts with a focus of finding eternal joy and happiness in that gift is at its very heart idolatry. Ecclesiastes says this, and I love this, he who loves money will never be satisfied by it. That's what Ecclesiastes says. If you love money, you will never be satisfied by it. I think it was Warren Buffett who was asked, when is enough enough? And he has always said, one more dollar. It's never enough. If money is your God, you will never have enough of it. But rather, we should pray that God would give us a heart of godliness and contentment. So if we are to avoid this question answer 110 says, not only outright theft, but any cheating or swindling, any way of even gaining in a means forbidden by God, this greed, we're to avoid all that. The positive now, we're going to close with three positive aspects. So if the middle point was dealing with avoiding theft, this final point, we're going to find three positive ways to help us, to encourage us to view and to use our money properly. So here we're going to look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's just the next page if you'd like to follow along. It's verses 6 through 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Or look back in our chapter, our text in 8 verse 3, where it says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. The first mark of a God-pleasing giving within the church is that it is freely given. We read this in chapter 9, not under compulsion. God loves not forced giving, not compelled giving, but a heart that has been touched by love that flows from thankfulness. We call that a free will offering. We give not expecting anything in return. A Christian is not one who says, what must I give, but rather, what can I give? Because of all that Christ has done for me, because I have freely received, I freely give. It's a privilege. You know, it's a privilege that we have as Christians to return a portion for use within God's kingdom. It's a privilege that we have every worship service to have our offerings gathered. Rather, as Ephesians says, instead of stealing, work hard so that you can give to others. It should be our desire that we want to do this because we are thankful. So the first mark is that we are to freely give, not under compulsion. Second, we are to give abundantly. Verse 3 says, back in chapter 8, verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." They gave abundantly. Verse 7 then says, they even gave beyond their means. In 2 Corinthians 9, we read, "If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly." The second mark is abundant, or overflowing with our giving of our gifts. I was asked by a family member that if I thought after this new tax code, I'm not sure how this all will affect your charitable giving and writing off taxes and that sort of stuff, but the question was, do you think the new tax code will have an effect on the giving of the church? Do you think people will give less if their taxes are not positively influenced? So if people don't get a tax benefit, do you think the church will give less? And I said, absolutely not. As a church, we do not give for the tax benefit. We give abundantly because God has abundantly blessed us. We're not motivated by having to pay less taxes. That's not why we give. We give because of how much God has given to us with joyful, thankful hearts. Those who have received much will give much. And even if you don't have much to give, Christ said, the widow's mite, she gave in her lack, yet she was blessed. And I could testify that after the past 2 years, I've seen great generosity within this church. I've seen very faithful giving, and I praise God for that. But let's read from verse 7. "Just as you excel," this is 8 verse 7, "in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving as well." Excel in it. You who have begun well, continue to be faithful, cheerful, and generous in how you support the work of the church and the ministries of Christ. And finally, the last mark of a Christian giver is cheerful giving. Verse 9, or chapter 9, says, "God loves a cheerful giver." And 8 verse 2 says, I can see, 8 verse 2 says, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in their rich generosity." Joy is what moves us to give within the church. We're not having our arms twisted behind our back. Joy, thanksgiving, gratitude. That's why we give to the church. Cheerful giving, which is pleasing to God. Giving our tithes and offering, it's an act of worship. It should be accompanied by joyful thanksgiving. The writing out of our tithe check or the putting in of the $20 bill should be part of our offering everything that we have. It's a representation that everything I have belongs to God and thus is to be used by Him. To conclude, godliness with contentment is great gain. The way to avoid breaking this commandment is first of all to acknowledge what you have received. To acknowledge what Christ has given to you. He was rich. He became poor so that you might be rich. Secondly, be thankful for what you have and share with those who are in need. Be rich towards God, for where your treasures are, there your heart will be as well. We are pilgrims on a journey. There's nothing in this world that we can take with us. This is a quote that I found. On one of the reformers said this: "We should freely give of our riches, which we can't keep anyway, to gain riches and glory, which can never be taken away." Freely giving of the riches that we can't keep anyways, to gain riches which can never be lost. What does God give us riches for? But to be generous and to share, to be thankful. If we follow our Lord, we will freely give as He has freely given to us. A heart of generosity is how we might keep this commandment in thankful obedience. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this commandment here set before us, and we thank you for the privilege we have of being thankful and even cheerful and abundant, freely giving, because we have freely received. Oh Lord, move our hearts towards gratitude. We thank you that we can see Christ's generosity. We thank you for the riches that are ours through him, that there is an inheritance that will last forever. It cannot be lost, and it will never be spoiled. So may we, O Lord, never set our hearts, never loving the things of this world, never idolizing the passing things of money or possessions, but rather setting our heart, our desire on things above. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.